Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, through 6. Recall that Noah and his family have come off the ark. He's building an altar unto the Lord. And the Lord has pronounced one of the covenants he made with Noah. Verse 22 of the 8th chapter, the last verse of that 8th chapter, calls attention to a change in conditions upon the earth. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Part of the conflict in which man finds himself involved because of his sin in the Garden of Eden. I heard several today talk about the crops, fruit, and gardens that have been hurt by the cold. I've seen gardens and fruit and crops hurt by the drought. I've seen them in the West literally sandblasted out of the field with sandstorms. Cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Once again, I call your attention to the fact that work was the greatest blessing that God had for a fallen man outside of salvation. Now, in the 9th chapter, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your life will I require at the hand of every beast. Will I require it at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Several things involved there. First of all, the blessing which God pronounced upon Noah and his sons, and the command to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Remember, God had destroyed all flesh from off the face of the earth. That of all the innumerable host of man, only 8 remained. Noah and his wife, Ham and his wife, Shem and his wife, Japheth and his wife. Now the earth is to be peopled by them. A little later on, when the children of Israel sinned grievously against the Lord in the making of the golden calf and the worshiping of that while Moses was in the mount, God told Moses that once again he would destroy all flesh from off the face of the earth and start a new race with Moses. But Moses told him no. And that was the end of that. Now the relationship between man and beast and fowl of the air is to be found in the second verse. Into the heart of every beast, fowl, God put the fear of man. I have walked in some areas where I've been told few men have ever walked. And every beast, every fowl, took out at my approach. I've walked up to the river's edge, and the fish go as soon as they saw me. The fowls of the air and the beasts of the field don't flee from other beasts and other fowl unless they've had some experience with the ones that would catch them and eat them. But the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. It wasn't that way in the garden. And it'll not be that way during the millennial reign of our Lord. It's interesting to note, in Isaiah, as he describes millennial condition, tells us that the little child shall play upon the hole of the asp, the poisonous snake, the viper. Today is not the day to play with the vipers. Incidentally, I noticed in Monday's paper where two preachers at Newport died from taking strychnine to show their faith in God, and several others in the same meeting had been bitten by snakes, whereas they didn't die. They were suffering intensely, but two preachers died from drinking poison. I want to give them credit. I want to pay tribute to them for taking the whole passage of Scripture. I've got friends and acquaintances that want to take out part of that where it talks about speaking in tongues and talk a little bit about healing, but they leave the deadly poison alone, they leave the snakes alone, and they leave raising from the dead alone. But the same Scripture that says they can talk in tongues and can heal says they can drink deadly poison and it won't hurt them. It says they can handle snakes and it won't hurt them. And it says they can raise the dead. The same Scripture. A little more of that just a little later on. But the fear of these is upon man now, but during the millennial reign, it says the little child shall lead the lion, the wolf. Every once in a while I hear a preacher quote that, and I've heard a sermon to preach on the little child shall lead them. And it talks about some little baby leading some big man. It doesn't have that at all. This little child going to lead the animals around, not a man. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to do anything with a man. And he leads him. Verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as a green herb have I given you all things. After the canopy of water which was above the earth, which completely encircled the earth, was let down to the earth, helping produce the flood that covered the entire earth, even 15 cubits above the highest mountain. After that canopy of water came down to the earth, and the sun rays had direct access to the body of man, the fiber of man's flesh being affected, destroyed slowly by degrees, so that all men are dying while living. Evidences of death are present in all of us. But with the sun rays having direct access to the body of man, and the actinic rays producing all kinds of skin diseases, deterioration of the flesh from that time until today, God has made provision for man to eat flesh, to replace and restore those tissues of the flesh that are destroyed by the actinic rays of the sun. Later on, ceremonially, certain animals were declared clean and certain unclean. But those came under the laws of Moses, which were added about 1,500 years before Christ, which laws also passed out of existence at the time the great sheet was let down from heaven, where Peter was engaged in prayer on the housetop, in which God told him that he had cleansed all animals, fowls, living creatures, and he forbade Peter to call unclean that which he himself had cleansed. Now, these things of which I'm reading were given while God was still dealing with man in grace, and before, something like 400 years before God began to deal with man under the law. These things are under grace. And here it says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. We have those today that refuse to eat meat because they think it defiles the body. There are those today who do not drink of certain things because they think it defiles the body. A student at seminary during my student days rebuked one of the professors because of something he was taking in, and the professor replied to him, "Son, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out of a man." Now, there are those cult and sect today who believe and teach that, for instance, the eating of meat is contrary to the will of God, and that the eating of meat defiles the body and dishonors the Lord. I want you to turn with me first to 1 Timothy chapter 4. One of the greatest vegetarians that ever lived, I use that word advisedly, one of the most prominent, notorious, infamous vegetarians that ever lived was a painter, a house painter, by the name of Hitler. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing or lying spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with the thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature or creation, every creation of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. For a week or two, I've been asking a certain question, and I didn't get the answer until Monday. I couldn't help but wonder why they purported or intentional or attempted boycott of purchasing meat, when meat hadn't risen nearly so high as many other food articles in proportion. Why meat? Then it dawned on me. It's a doctrine of devils and of demons that try to keep people from eating meat. They use first one means, then they use another means. Who's putting on this boycott? Mothers who've left the cradle unattended. Husbands unfed and uncared for. Oh boy. It's all a part of the revolt against the establishment. And the establishment is just another word for God Almighty. That's what it is. I noticed something not long ago. I passed a jewelry store about 3 months ago. And as I looked in the window, which I do, I found that far cheaper than going inside. I noticed the watch. It attracted my attention. Never seen one before. A Rolex, and the name of it was President, and the price was $1,250. I thought, boy, now that's some watch. But you know, the other day, that same watch, in 4 months' time, $1,850, up $600. But there wasn't any women picketing the place. There wasn't. And I couldn't wonder why. Help but wonder why. But the Spirit says in the latter days there's going to be this movement on forbidding to marry as part of the Live movement. And forbidding to eat meat. Now, why would evil spirits, under the leadership of Satan, try to get people not to eat meat? I haven't gone into this yet. I haven't had the tools at my disposal, but I have read after a number who have. And they say that evil spirits do not find the body of a meat eater compatible to their liking. They had rather have a vegetarian's body than a meat eater's body. There's a reason I mentioned Hitler a while ago as striking example of the vegetarian possessed of all kinds of demons. Now, look what the Lord says here about marriage and eating of meat. If Satan can stop people from marrying, then procreation of the human race will come to an end, and the human race soon die off, and Jesus Christ not come back, because there wouldn't be anybody here for him to come back for or to, and Satan continue to rule and to reign from the heavens as he is today. But if they go ahead and marry and bring into the world children, if he can stop them all from eating meat, then they're going to be in a weakened condition where evil spirits can come in and take possession, and he can rule and control through that. Now look what the Lord says about marriage and meat. Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. God has given marriage, and he has given meat for his children. These are for his children. He makes no such provision for the lost. They're doomed to die. Spend eternity in hell, but for his own, he's made provision of marriage and the provision of eating of the meat, which God has created for his own, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creation of God is good. You know that. You go through the first chapter of Genesis, which we recently went through, and it tells us God created this and saw that it was good. And he did this and saw that it was good. Everything that he did was good. It's man's perversion of that which God made good that has caused the trouble. Now, every creation of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That's one of the great blessings of offering thanks at the table. The food which God has provided is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. Now, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. And let's see what Paul has to say about these things. I don't care what you eat or drink, there's somebody in the world that thinks it's sinful. I sat at a table one morning, breakfast table, listened to some men discoursing on cigarettes while they were drinking coffee, stronger than any cigarette a man ever smoked. Have you got Colossians chapter 2? Let's start with verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, Incidentally, I believe it can be established that the word man here is used in the generic sense, which includes both male and female. Of course, it's the women trying to persuade them not to eat meat now. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. But let a man tell you what Sabbath day, what holy day, what holiday. Don't let a man tell you. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Oh, I don't eat this and I don't eat that. I'm about the holiest one on the walk. And you're so ungodly because you eat steak and roast. I just eat a little lettuce leaf with a little pineapple on it. Not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands being nourished, ministered, and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances which say, touch not, taste not, handle not? He's not a Christian because I saw him touching something. I know he's not saved because I saw him tasting something. I know he's not saved because he had a porterhouse steak the other day. Now look, don't be subject to the ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. Oh, Brother Wilson, they don't eat this and they don't eat that. They don't drink anything that has caffeine or cola, tea, none of that stuff. They don't. They're the holiest people you ever saw, Brother Wilson. These things, look what he tells you. They all have a show of wisdom and will worship and humility, neglecting the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now let me tell you something here. It comes out of here. Anybody who doesn't eat meat, or anybody who refuses to drink tea or coffee or eat this or that because they think they are defiling the body, or bringing reproach upon the cause of God, because he tells us that these things were created by God for our good and for our use. And there are cults in this community that are flourishing because of the asceticism in which they find themselves involved. And one of the big things today, so many from these Jesus movements and other movements that come and say, oh, Brother Wilson, they've renounced all material things. They've renounced all material things. Who created matter? God Almighty created matter. And to renounce it is to renounce that which God created. Matter is not evil in itself. Matter is not evil in itself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Created by God. Well, just recently in contact with those who had been with those who had renounced material things, I asked if they had quit eating. No, they still eat. I asked if they wore clothing. Yes. If they went in automobile anywhere. Yes. If they lived in a house where food and clothing and shelter and transportation are of material things, and they have not renounced those things. You know what they've renounced? I'll tell you what they've renounced. They've renounced work. And they've taken on a begging spree to beg from those who work. Didn't the paper show a picture of three well-dressed, well-groomed young ladies from New Orleans that were working the city here for donations to support their work because they had renounced material things? No. That's the thing that counts. Well, I appreciate the fact that some people cannot buy meat. I appreciate that. I appreciate the fact that many people are going without meat because they cannot afford it. That's a different situation entirely to one doing without it on the basis of so-called convictions. Now, here's what God said. Look. Read it. Now, back to Genesis 9. Back to Genesis 9. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. Every living thing that moveth. Now, if you want the New Testament counterpart, turn to Acts. I want you to see this. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. Now, this is the New Testament. On the morrow, as they went on the journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. There they are, all manner, every one of them. There they are. You see, God's getting ready to send Peter, a Jew, into the home of a Gentile. A Gentile being called unclean by the Jew in those days. Ceremonially unclean. Now he's getting ready to send Peter to the Gentiles, to an unclean. And so he's got to give him a little experience here. So when Peter saw all of these, in the 13th verse, there came a voice to him. God the Father speaking from heaven said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." "Oh, no, Lord, not me." What did Abraham say when the Lord told him to take his son, his only son, his beloved son, and go to the mountain and offer him a sacrifice? He didn't say anything. He took the son and went. And Peter would have done well here just to rise and kill and eat. But, oh, no, he's got to remonstrate with the Lord. He's got to show the Lord. He knows more than he does. He's got to show the Lord. He's holier than the Lord is. "Oh, no. No, I'm not going to eat anything that's common or unclean." And the voice spake to him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice. That was done three times. And the vessel received up again into heaven. There it is. Don't you call what I've cleansed unclean. Don't you call anything that I've created unclean. That's what he told Peter. That goes for you and that goes for me. Don't call what God has created unclean. Now let's come back to Genesis 9. One condition God makes on the eating of flesh They're not to eat the blood. The animals, fowls, that are slain for that purpose are to be properly drained of blood. For that reason, you find in Leviticus and other numbers and in the book that the children of Israel are not to eat the fowls or things that were killed in the field. Oftentimes, I saw a Jewish friend on one occasion buying some wild duck that had been killed on the lake. And he was torn between. The ducks had been shot, and the blood had not been drained from their bodies, and he didn't know what to do, but his flesh got the better of him, and he bought them anyway and took them home, and I guess he pronounced them clean and went ahead. But the blood, you find much about the blood. Look in verse 4. Flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. In Leviticus 17:11, we read that the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. The word translated life is also soul. The soul is in the blood. The soul is in the blood. We read in Isaiah 53 that the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary poured out his soul unto death. He poured out his blood. The soul is in the blood. The life is in the blood. And man is not to eat the life of another being, animal. Drain the blood out. Now, he says more about the blood. We come here to the fifth verse. Surely your blood of your life will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life or the soul of man. If an animal, we find a little later on as we're going through from here, find a little later on that if an animal killed a man, the animal was to be taken out and killed itself. Coming to verse 6, one of the more important verses of the Bible concerning civil government. People wonder about civil government. People wonder about the authority of constituted authority or law. Civil government was established by God. Civil government established by God. In the interim, between the time that the anointed cherub forfeited his high place, in the interim, between the time he forfeited that and the time the Lord Jesus Christ comes and takes over the reins of government personally, when he establishes his kingdom here and reigns for 1,000 years, in the interim, God is controlling the governments of the world through human agents, and he established civil government to that effect. And here is the very foundation and basis of civil government. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. The institution of capital punishment is the basis of civil government. This nation is torn betwixt and between. The Supreme Court ruled against capital punishment. Boy, oh boy, we've got something going, haven't we? We've got the Supreme Court ruling against the execution of a convicted criminal, and at the same time, Supreme Court upholding the murdering of an innocent unborn babe. Now, that's the situation we've got. Supreme Court upholding the laws of abortion, giving the right to anybody, the right to kill an innocent, innocent, unborn babe, which in the eyes of God is murder. but forbidding the execution of a convicted criminal, according to the Word of God. Now, the United States government doesn't know what to do. And different states now are voting on putting back capital punishment. That's the basis of civil government. Here it is. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Yeah, but I thought the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. The Bible does say, thou shalt not kill. But the word used for kill there is a little different word to the word used other places. The word used there literally is, thou shalt not commit murder. It doesn't have a thing in the world to do with the execution of a criminal after due process of law. Now, let me show you something along that line. Turn to Numbers chapter 35. Did you know that preachers never serve on murder juries? Did you know that there might be an exception ever so often, but as a general rule, no preacher ever has a chance to serve on a jury where it's a capital offense. Because they know what the Bible says, and they're afraid the preacher might forget and believe the Bible. They don't want it. Numbers 35. Let's look at verse 30. Where are the Ten Commandments found? Anybody know offhand? Huh? Exodus, right. 20. What's chapter 12? Institution of Passover, didn't it? All right. Is Exodus 20 before or after Numbers 35? Before. That's a sound deduction. I want you to know that what I'm about to read was written after the commandment, thou shalt not kill. That's what I want you to see. All right, look here. Numbers 35 and 30. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. There's your trial. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. You're serving on a jury of a murder trial. He's not to be executed on the testimony of one witness. It takes two or more, according to the Word of God. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of the murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. I saw the other day where three criminals had been given something like 900 years in the penitentiary. But then down at the bottom it said they'll all be eligible for parole in 7 years. Ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of the murderer. You shall not give him life imprisonment instead of executing him. You shall not fine him $10,000 and put him on probation for 1,000 years instead of. But he shall be surely put to death. Verse 33, so ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. I don't know what the record is now, but when I came here about 22 years ago, there were over 200,000 convicted murderers at freedom in the United States. They talk about pollution of the rivers and pollution of the air. brother, that's not what's got this nation down. Brother, isn't that all in the Old Testament? Okay, let's turn to Romans 13. That's in the New Testament, whether you'll acknowledge it or not. Romans 13. Before I read this, I want to tell you that I've already mailed in my income tax for the year. Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power or authority but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You remember what our Lord said in Matthew 28? All power, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. All authority is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be it parental authority, be it school authority, be it official authority of the city, or state, or the nation, all authority is of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's all delivered into His hand. And any revolt against any authority anywhere in the world today is a revolt against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, there is no power or authority but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power or resisteth the authority, resisteth the ordinance of God. Suppose a man is slain resisting arrest. He's resisted the power of God. It's a little different today in some instances, but a few decades back it wasn't. There's nothing said, nothing done. Now, with this so-called police brutality, you see, and I know of nothing more brutal than for one to blow a whistle and say, slow down. That's just brutality to the nth degree. Anything that would curb us in our wild expression of our self-will is brutality. Whosoever resisteth the ordinance, the power, you resist an officer of the law, you're resisting the ordinance of God. That's what the Bible says. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or destruction. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. Law enforcement officers are called ministers of God. By the word of God. It's the office. It's not the man. There's a very prominent attorney in the town in which I was born and reared. Went into the service World War I. And he was a very prominent socialite. And prominent in financial circles. he felt himself to be abused once by a sergeant. And he told the sergeant, you just wait, one of these days I'll catch you without your uniform. He caught him in the swimming pool one day without his uniform. They had to pull this fellow off and keep him drowning. The authority's in the uniform. It's in the office. It's in the office. And it's of God. He is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Today they'd say he doesn't carry that six-shooter for nothing. You better obey the laws of the land, because he doesn't carry that six-shooter for nothing. He's a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath on him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. April the 15th. Believe it or not, they're God's ministers, attending continually upon this thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Oh, there it is. Civil government is of God, but the whole thing is breaking down. The revolt against the establishment. There's a revolt in the home against parental authority. There's a revolt in the school against the authority of the teacher. I remember this group laughed very heartily, something like 23 years ago, first time I spoke out here. I gave a little ditty in which I said the school teachers will not make the children obey because they are afraid of the board of trustees. The board of trustees will not make them obey because they are afraid of the parents. The parents will not make the children obey because they're afraid of the children, and the children are not afraid of anybody. They thought that was funny, but they've seen it fulfilled the very days in which we live. There's a revolt against constituted authority. And they call the policemen, who God says are ministers of God, they call them pigs. They call them pigs. They call the servants of the Lord pigs. They're killing them in the cities all around the land. The revolt there. There's a revolt against the federal authority, state authorities. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me, says the Lord. And the revolt's against it. Now, when they've done away completely with capital punishment, all civil government has gone. Well, I told you there's enough in these six verses for us tonight. Every living creature that moves shall be meat for you. I'll explain to you once again as I explained once before. If there's any doubt in your mind about whether it eats or not, just watch it. And if it moves, get it. That's the condition laid down. All right. Don't you call unclean that which I've cleansed, said the Lord. And the other is the basis of civil government. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Now you understand in part again why they're doing away with the Bible. You understand, don't you? Father, bless this meditation to thine everlasting honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.